So 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for the body. We thank you for the church that we are part of here today. And be with us now as we listen and hear and think, and help us to understand more about what it means to be part of that body. Amen. Now, we all know, don't we, that St. James is a perfect church. But secretly, in a quiet moment, have you ever got really frustrated with anything that goes on here? Is there anything that Barry or the rest of us up front say that really annoys you? Is there anything about the music that might not be quite the way that you like it? Do the flowers really get on your nerves? Have you had your fill of all that delicious cake that we get? I suspect that somewhere in all of these many different roles that you see in our church, there is someone, somewhere, doing something that is not quite the way you think it should be done. And in your moments of greatest frustration, I suspect you're sometimes thinking, wouldn't life be so much easier if everything was done the way that I wanted it done? My ability to pray, to serve, to learn, to worship would be so much easier if everything was done the way that I wanted it done. Wouldn't life be so much better? Actually, why not just go the whole hog? Why not just have everybody in the congregation being the way that I am? So, as you ponder this vision of hell on the screen in front of you, let us just have a think what St. James would be like if that was what it really looked like. Well, first of all, most communication would be done by email, and every email would be very long and detailed and have multiple bullet points and various subheadings of paragraphs. And secondly, everybody would be very polite to each other, but nobody would say anything remotely important or interesting. Nothing new would ever get done because everyone would be too afraid to change anything. And there are plenty of other things that would be very wrong if the congregation looked like that. But for most of those, you'll have to go and talk to Tricia to find out. Today, the title of the talk is Church, More Than Just a Team. And I hope my silly example here shows that if we are going to be an effective community doing God's work here in New Barnet, then we're going to need a team of people with lots of different skills. But why more than just a team? What is it that makes our church team different from a cricket team or a group of people working on a project at work or a choir? And the key is Jesus. And we've already seen in this series from Barry that Jesus is the first, last, and central thing of everything that we call church. So even when we're talking about our role in this church, which is what we're going to do today, we've still got to start with Jesus. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you three things. First of all, we're going to look at where Jesus fits in this team that we call the church. Then we're going to see where everybody else around us fits to make the team work well together. And finally, I'm going to get personal and I'm going to get you thinking, where do I fit in this team? Now, each of those three questions, they're on the handout, and you'll see that there's a little chunk of today's passage which deals with each of those questions. And we start with that short section in verses 12 and 13. And this sums up the argument that Paul is then going to make for the rest of the passage. So have a look at the start, verse 12. We're on page 1153 if you've got your Bibles open, or it's on the front of the notice sheet. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now, Paul is using this image of a body to describe the church. It's not the only time he uses this image. There's a couple of other places where he describes it this way as well. But there are differences in the way that he uses this picture in the different places. Let me show you what I mean. We've already seen this verse in an earlier talk in this series. It's from Colossians 1:18. And there, when Paul is having this fantastic description of who Jesus is, he says this about him. He says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. And in Ephesians 5:23, he says this, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. So Paul is giving this picture that the church is a body and Christ is the head of that body. Christ is in charge, the brains behind the operation, the leader, the one on top. But if you look back down at verse 12, that's not quite what it says in this particular case. Because here, it simply ends, so it is with Christ. It doesn't say that the church, or even the church of Christ, is like a body with many parts. It says that this body, this is a picture of what Christ himself is like. It's slightly clearer in the Good News Translation, which is on your notices, Christ, your handout. Christ is like a single body which has many parts. It's still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. So the church and its head are one. That's the sense there of verse 12. It's Christ that is the body. So that means that if we join this team, if we join the church team, then we're not just joining together with lots of other followers of Christ, we're joining with Christ himself. We are joined to be part of him. We're filled with him. We're saved by him. We're abiding in him. And the message of this whole passage is that being part of this team, throwing in our lot with the other Christ followers in Corinth or Barnet, that is the whole point of our existence. The whole point of the Christian faith is to do it together. We're created to use the gifts that we've been given in being part of that body. Joining a cricket team, that's something that we do in our spare time. Joining Christ is our very reason for being on this planet. Barry talked about this last week, didn't he? He said, Jesus wants us to flourish, and we do that by being where God wants us to be and doing what God has made us to do. And what God has made us to do is be part of this team that we call the church. That's where we're going to flourish. But if that's the team that we all need to be part of, how do we get on this team? Who can actually join this team? Well, it's another common theme in Paul's letters that it's because what Jesus did on the cross that gives us an open invitation from God to come and join with him and be part of this team. Up until this point, the invitation had been restricted to those people that God had chosen, the Israelites. And we saw in Barry's earlier talk that now that's changed. The invitation is open to everyone because of what Jesus did. Even those people that were previously considered to be outsiders, the Gentiles, the pagans, even those can now join in and be part of this team. And verse 13 here makes it clear that the same is true for us. We don't get in because we're a Jew. It's not dependent on our status. It doesn't matter whether we're slave or free, whether we're young or old. It doesn't matter what country we come from. It doesn't matter about our status or our upbringing. None of that matters. And the key to being as part of this team is the Holy Spirit. That's there in verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit living in us is the mark of being part of this body that is Christ. Now, we can debate long and hard about the nature of baptism on another day, but there's a couple of key points that we can take about baptism from this passage. First of all, baptism is more than just some sort of welcoming and initiation ceremony into a club. It's a God-given symbol of new life. It's a God-given symbol of being part of this team. It's one of the two things that Jesus told us to do that we carry on doing right through the history of the church and still do today. Communion and baptism. And the Spirit works through this outward symbol and changes lives and brings people in to be part of that team that we call the church. And it's not just at the starting point. The Spirit continues on. Paul uses that analogy of the Spirit being something that we drink on. It sustains us every day. But I think this passage also tells us that this process of baptism by the Spirit isn't some special supernatural experience that some Christians receive a top-up and everybody else just carries on as normal. This isn't something that happens after you become a member of a church. Because if that was the case, that would mean that there'd be some sort of two-tier Christianity. The super spiritual people that have got the baptism of the Spirit and all the rest of us sitting in the pews that haven't had that same experience. And surely that is exactly what this passage is having a go at and fighting against. This passage is saying we are all equal in the body of Christ. We are all one. We have all received that baptism of the Spirit. There should be no super spiritual Christians. There should be no Christians that have new knowledge or new experience. We are all together. Being part of the body of Christ does make us different. It makes us different from the pagans. It makes us different from the world. It makes us different from those Jews that haven't realized that their Messiah has come. But we're not different from all of the other Christians across the world that are part of this team. So that's what the body is. That's where Jesus fits. What about all the other members of the body that we have? Paul uses this great picture of the body. He explains it brilliantly, that everybody has got different roles and different parts to play. And clearly, this church team in Christ needs lots and lots of different parts in order to function properly. If the church is described like it was at the beginning with me, then it just wouldn't work at all. The church is God's way of building his kingdom here on earth, and it's certainly not going to do that if it hasn't got all the right parts. But among those parts, this passage tells us there can be no superiority. There's no sense of I'm better than you or I'm more important than you. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That means we're all equal in God's eyes. So we can't be proud of our role. We can't show off. If we're going to boast at all, as Paul says, we should boast in the Lord. We should boast about what Jesus has done for us. And just like we can't boast, it means we can't dismiss other people either. Some people in church might have very obvious parts to play, others perhaps less so. But they're still important. They're still put there by God. They're still a crucial part of the team. Sometimes the parts that we play in our Christian life change as we grow older, as we become more mature, as we learn more about Jesus. But they've all still got a crucial place in this family. So the first message here is that we need lots of parts. We're all one body together and we're all equal. But there's a second message too, is that as well as sharing in the work of the body, getting things done, we must share in caring for the body as well. Have a look down there at verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Yes, we rely on the jobs that everybody does, the functions of all the different parts of the body to get God's work done. But we also need the other members around us to truly receive all that God wants for us. And we need to learn to rely on each other. We share the good times and the bad times with each other. We see the challenges that people face when those prayer updates go round. But we can also share the good news that we might hear here on a Sunday morning. We celebrate together. And particularly today, we mourn together as well. We shouldn't get jealous when other people in the congregation have got good news. But likewise, we shouldn't run away and hide when somebody comes to us and tells us about their bad news as well. So we've seen that this church body, it's all about Christ. We've seen that we shouldn't be superior to each other. We've seen that we're all equal in Christ. We've seen that we need to support each other. But being equal in God's sight doesn't mean that we're all the same. Just because there's no place for superiority, it doesn't mean that there's no structure and no leadership and no authority. And in the final section of this passage, in 27 to 30, Paul asks the question, what sort of parts do you need in order to make the church work properly? Paul gives us a list of jobs there in verse 28. Have a look down it now. He tells us about apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, administrators, those that speak in tongues. But don't forget, this isn't a hierarchy of roles. This isn't like a company where there's an organogram and there's a box saying apostles at the top and then there's preachers reporting into apostles. No, it's not like that at all. I think what Paul is doing here is he's being immensely practical. He's recognizing that this is a new church in Corinth that he has been helping to plant. And if you're going to plant a new church and build up God's kingdom in a place like Corinth, you need different skills and different gifts at different times. You need an apostle to break the ground. You need prophets to proclaim God's word into that community. And then you need teachers to train those people who come along so that they can then use their gifts to build up the rest of the community and build a family through healing and care and helping and organizing. So Paul is not saying one gift is better than another. Paul is saying that all are needed, but perhaps in different places at different times. And that leads us on to our final point, which is to think, well, where do I fit in all of this grand plan? Have a look at verse 27. You'll see Paul's challenge there. You, St. James, New Barnet, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. So what are you going to do about it? So our final question there, where do I fit in this church team? Now, I don't want this to be a massive guilt trip to shame you all into doing lots more stuff at St. James and being on three different rotas and doing a whole load more jobs. I don't think that's what Paul is trying to say in this passage at all. In fact, I think this passage, in the context of the whole letter, this is written to a church where people are already exercising lots and lots of spiritual gifts. But they're not necessarily doing it in the right way. They're not always doing it for the good of the church, and maybe they're not even using the gifts that are needed most. So we're not talking about getting people to do more stuff. Barry told us in the last few weeks that we are made to work for God. We are made to worship Him. So when we join together with other Christians in the church and we serve Him and we serve each other, we are fulfilling our purpose. This is where we flourish. And so it shouldn't be a burden or a task or a chore. It should be a way that we thrive and grow. So when we talk about service, when we talk about stuff to be done, the question shouldn't be, what can I do? But perhaps better, it should be, where do I fit? And then, once you've thought where you fit, then you begin to look around and you see, where are the needs around me that I can fill? To use Paul's examples, perhaps we've got enough feet in this church already. Do we need a few more elbows? And then we ask ourselves, well, if the church does need a few more elbows, how do I know if I'd be a good elbow? Or to bring it back to slightly more reality, if there is a need for good administration in a church, how would I know if I was the right person to fill that particular role? And so to help us get there, I'm going to finish off by asking six questions. And although I'm going to run through these six questions now pretty quickly, my hope is that you take these away. They're on your handout. The hope is that you take these away and think through these things for yourself as you think, where do I fit in this team that we call church? So let's have a look at these six questions. First, you should think about the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Spiritual gifts, that's where this chapter starts. Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand more about these spiritual gifts, how to use them, where they fit in the church, what happens when they go wrong. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon on spiritual gifts, but the passage gives us some pointers to what they are. And simply, if you've got a gift and you are using it in God's service, then that is a spiritual gift. There is a list of some of the spiritual gifts here in verse 28, but there are various other lists across the Bible, and all the lists are slightly different. And I don't think the lists are intended to be comprehensive and exhaustive. If you've got a gift from God that you are using and it's not in that list, it doesn't mean that that gift is somehow not spiritual. And the spiritual gifts cover a very wide range of different things. Remember, helping people is a spiritual gift. So is administration. So when I organise handouts to give out to you with all of this information, I'm exercising a spiritual gift. So how do I know what my gifts are? Well, there's various ways. You could look through the lists in the Bible. You could see if you can recognise any of those in your lives. And if you're interested in doing that, I've done a few copies of a second handout, which is on the table at the back, which takes all of the different lists from all of the different parts of the Bible and brings them all together so that you can see the full range of different things that God considers, that God has given to his people for the good of the church. So if you want one of those, grab me or just take one from the table at the back. But as well as you having a look and thinking about this, you should talk to your friends as well. You should go to them and say, what do you see in me? What do you think I could do? Do you think that this is something that God is doing through me? Get a second opinion. So God gives you gifts. Next question is, where should you use those gifts? What are you passionate about? What are the things that get you out of bed in the morning? We might know what our spiritual gifts are, and I think our passion shows us where we might use them. Two of us might have equal gifts of administration, but one of us has a passion for youngsters and the other one has a passion to serve the retired community. So one of us might use their gift by organising the weekend away for Girls Only and Base Camp, and the other one might use their gift by organising the Christmas lunch. Next question, what is it that I can actually do? What can I do well? What are my talents? Perhaps you're good at telling stories. Now, if you combine that with a God-given gift of teaching, and you've got a heart for children, then that is a great combination for a kids' church leader. If your ability is repairing things and making things work, and you can combine that with a spiritual gift of helping, and you've got a heart for making our place of worship warm and welcoming, then that makes you a great asset for the church for actually getting things done and being on work parties or perhaps being part of the trellis team that looks after a lot of the facilities that we have here. And those three things, I think, are at the core of working out what roles we can actually do. That threesome of gift, passion, and ability usually gives you a pretty good idea of what you might be able to do. But the next step is to think about how you go about exercising that gift. And a lot of that depends on our personality. Personality is a basic building block of who we are. It governs our preferences, what we like and don't like. It governs the way that we behave, the way that we interact with other people. And our personality, one personality type isn't better than another. They're just different. The fact is that we're all wired up differently. We have different ways of looking at the world, different ways of interacting with our friends. There's various ways that personality types that can be defined. Some of you that work in the sort of offices that I work in might have come across the sort of things where you have to answer a whole load of questions about how you'd react in a particular situation. And then some whizzy thing analyzes all the answers and it sticks you in a box which says you're an introvert or an extrovert, or you're somebody who's very logical, or you're somebody who's very intuitive, and things like that. How do we get our personality? It's a combination of genes and upbringing, nature and nurture. Generally, it's all in place by the time that we're an adult. I am an introvert. I'm not going to be able to do very much about that now. But personality is important for the part that we play in the body of Christ. I think I'm reasonably well organized. I might have a heart for making our church a great place to be. That's the sort of ability and passion that you need, say, on the welcome team to welcome people in on a Sunday morning. But given that I'm also a shy introvert, then I might not be the best person to be on the welcome team on a Sunday morning. Now, we need to be very careful that you don't go using personality as an excuse. I'm really sorry, my personality type doesn't really lend itself to moving chairs or doing the washing up. You can't really say that. But what your personality does is it tells you where you're most likely to be comfortable, where you're most likely to be at ease, where you're most likely to be able to naturally slip into doing something. But if there is a need somewhere else and you've got the gifts and the talents, it might be that that's where God is leading you. So, if the real need on a Sunday morning is for more people on the welcome desk, and if I am the one who is around and able to do that, perhaps it is me that God is wanting there. My personality type doesn't really fit, but I can do it. But it means that it's going to be hard work. I'm going to be very tired. I'm going to need some time on a Sunday afternoon to sit and crash to get back all the energy that I've expended trying to be warm and friendly and helpful on a Sunday morning. So think about your personality. Think about where that might naturally take you. Next question. What experiences have there been in our lives that are going to make our service more effective? What are those life experiences, good and bad, that have shaped us? Now, this question can be quite hard because often it's the bad experiences that we learn most from. But Jesus didn't promise an easy life. And he will mold us and discipline us, often through the troubles that we face. And although suffering can be a part of that, I'm not just talking about suffering. It's also mistakes that we learn from. I've made several big mistakes in our job, lots of little ones, but several big ones. One mistake cost our charity £10 million that we weren't expecting to have to spend. Another mistake I made resulted in an excellent member of staff having to leave. But I learnt an awful lot from all of those mistakes, and hopefully I haven't made them again. So, think about the times when you blew your top, you lost us some cash, perhaps even something that you did led to somebody leaving St. James. How do you put those experiences to good use? How do you use those to help you be better at serving God in the ways where he wants to put you? Final question. Before we launch in and determine what it is that God has got in store for us, we do need to be realistic about the responsibilities that we have. Great men and women of Christ have made huge sacrifices for the gospel, but they've often had to ask their husbands and their wives and their children to do so as well, and that's just not always possible. Clearly, there are other responsibilities that we have as well. It's not just family. We've got responsibilities at our paid work, if that's where we are. We might be limited by where we live. We might be limited by financial resources. Now, we shouldn't use these as excuses to ignore the call of God, and certainly we shouldn't be using these as an excuse to be lazy. But we do need to appreciate our current responsibilities before we do think about new areas that God might be drawing us to. So if you've done all of that, you've thought through these questions, where do you actually go next? How do you bring all this together? It might need time. It's going to need an awful lot of thinking. It might need a bit of creativity as well. Let me leave you with three things that you could do. First of all, have you ever considered writing a retirement speech? Not a retirement speech for what you're doing at the moment, but your ideal retirement speech that you would like somebody to give for you in 5, 10, 15 years' time, whenever it is. What would you really like somebody to say about you at your retirement speech? And actually, if you're really nowhere near that ideal retirement speech, why not think about, well, what do I need to do now to get to that position? What do I want to be remembered for? What is the service that I would really like people to see? And then why not think about what you need to do about that right now? Or if you're not one that likes to focus, but you're one that prefers to talk to others and share ideas, just go and talk to other people that know you best. Sometimes we can't see the thing in us that other people see really clearly. You need a good friend. You need somebody who's going to be prepared to tell you the truth. I need to ask them, what character do you see in me? What personality do you think I am? What gifts and abilities do you see? Where can you see God leading me? Or actually, if you've already got a pretty good idea about what your gifts are and where your passions are, and perhaps you even know where your responsibilities are going to take you in a few years' time, then you could simply just ask yourself some hard questions. Questions like, what are the things I would most like to do for God in the next year, 5, 10 years? Do those things that I want to do fit the needs that I see around me here in this church? Am I in the right place to really fulfill the gifts that God has given me? If not, then perhaps I've misread the needs. Perhaps I need to be focusing more on what's needed here. Or perhaps if I'm going to really fulfill my abilities, I need to be somewhere else and working in a different mission field. If I want to do these particular things, what skills do I need to learn? What experiences do I need in order to be better at this work for God? How much am I prepared to give up for Him? The list could go on and on and on. Think these things through. Ask yourself these difficult questions, but then talk to somebody else. Bounce ideas off your friends. See what they think. And in all of this, don't forget that God gives us spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, not to make ourselves feel good. So we've seen that for the church to be effective, for it really to be God's kingdom here on earth, for it to grow, it needs lots of different parts. And those different parts, us sitting here today, we need to love each other. We need to bear with each other. We need to rely on each other as parts of the body. But church is more than just being on a great team. Because this is our life. This is what we were made for. We are here to do the works that God has created for us to do. And there is nothing more rewarding in life than being in a place where you know God wants you. Doing the things that you know God designed for you to do in God's service, building His kingdom here on earth. And my final question for you is that where you are now?